So for this morning's sermon, I chose a sermon from Charles Spurgeon entitled Love Thy Neighbor, and I just wanted to make some comments about it real quick before we read the scripture text. The sermon was originally given on August 9th, 1857. If my math is right, that was almost exactly 161 years ago. And a lot of the examples and language he uses reflects, obviously, the time in which he was giving the sermon. So just remember that there's going to be a lot of that language and applications that don't quite fit with today. But the importance of this message and the truths in this message, I think, still hold just as strongly today. So let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 29. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." This is the reading of God's word. Our Savior very often preached upon the moral precepts of the law. Many of the sermons of Christ, and what sermons shall compare with them, have not what is now currently called the gospel in them at all. Our Savior did not every time he stood up to preach declare the doctrine of election or of atonement or of effectual calling or of final perseverance. No, he just as frequently spoke upon the duties of human life and upon those precious fruits of the Spirit which are begotten in us by the grace of God. Mark this word that I have just uttered. You may have started it at first, but upon diligent reading of the four evangelists, you will find I am correct in stating that very much of our Savior's time was occupied in telling the people what they ought to do towards one another. And many of his sermons are not what our precise critics would in these times call sermons full of unction and savor, for certainly they would be far from savory to the sickly, sentimental Christians who do not care about the practical part of religion. Beloved, it is as much the business of God's minister to preach man's duty as it is to preach Christ's atonement. And unless he doth preach man's duty, he will never be blessed of God to bring man into the proper state to see the beauty of the atonement. Unless he sometimes thunders out the law and claims for his master the right of obedience to it, he will never be very likely to produce conviction. Certainly not that conviction which afterwards leads to conversion. This morning, I am aware my sermon will not be very unctuous and savory to you that are always wanting the same round of doctrines, but of this I have but little care. This rough world sometimes needs to be rebuked. If we can get at the ears of the people, it is our business to reprove them. And I think if ever there was a time when this text needed to be enlarged upon, it is just now. It is so often forgotten, so seldom remembered. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I shall notice, first of all, the command. Secondly, I shall try and bring some reasons for your obedience to it. And afterwards, I shall draw some suggestions from the law itself. First, then, the command. It is the second great commandment. The first is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And there the proper standard is, thou shalt love thy God more than thyself. The second commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And the standard there is a little lower, but still preeminently high. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is the command. We can split it into three parts. Whom am I to love? My neighbor. What am I to do? I am to love him. How am I to do it? I am to love him as myself. First, who am I to love? I am to love my neighbor. By the word neighbor, we are to understand any person who is near us. It comes from two old words, ne, or near, and ber, to dwell, persons residing or being near us. If anyone in the world is near us, he is our neighbor. The Samaritan, when he saw the wounded man on the road to Jericho, felt that he was in his neighborhood and that therefore he was his neighbor, and he was bound to love him. Love thy neighbor. Perhaps he is in riches and thou art poor, and thou livest in thy little cot side by side with his lordly mansion. Thou seest his estates, thou markest his fine linen and his sumptuous raiment. God has given him these gifts, and if he has not given them to thee, covet not his wealth, and think no hard thoughts concerning him. There will ever be differences in the circumstances of man, so let it be. Be content with thy own lot, if thou canst not better it. But do not look upon thy neighbor, and wish that he were poor as thyself, and do not aid or abet any who would rid him of his wealth, to make thee hastily rich. Love him, and then thou canst not envy him. Mayhap, on the other hand, thou art rich, and near thee reside the poor. Do not scorn to call them neighbors. Do not scorn to own that thou art bound to love even them. The world calls them thy inferiors. In what are they inferior? They are thine equals, really, though not so in station. God hath made of one blood all people that dwell on the face of the earth. Thou art by no means better than they. They are men, and what art thou more than that? They may be men in rags, but men in rags are men. If thou be a man arrayed in scarlet, thou art no more than a man. Take heed that thou love thy neighbor, even though he be in rags, and scorn him not, though sunken in the depths of poverty. Love thy neighbor too, albeit that he be of different religion. Thou thinkest thyself to be of that sect which is the nearest to the truth. And thou hast hope that thou and thy companions who think so well shall certainly be saved. Thy neighbor thinketh differently. His religion, thou sayest, is unsound and untrue. Love him for all that. Let not thy differences separate him from thee. Perhaps he may be right or he may be wrong. He shall be the rightest and practiced who loves the most. Possibly he has no religion at all. He disregards thy God. He breaks the Sabbath. He is confessedly an atheist. Love him still. Hard words will not convert him. Hard deeds will not make him a Christian. Love him straight on. His sin is not against thee, but against thy God. Thy God takes vengeance for sins committed against himself, and leave thou him in God's hands. But if thou canst do him a kind turn, if thou canst find aught whereby thou canst serve him, do it. Be it day or night. If thou makest any distinction, make it thus. Because thou art not of my religion, I will serve thee the more, that thou may be converted to the right, whereas thou art a heretic Samaritan, and I am an Orthodox Jew. Thou art still my neighbor, and I will love thee with the hope that thou mayest give up thy temple in Gerizim and come to bow in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Love thy neighbor despite differences in religion. Love thy neighbor although he oppose thee in trade. It will be a motto hard to introduce upon the exchange or in trade. But nevertheless, it is one I am bound to preach to you that are merchants and tradesmen. A young man has lately started a shop which you are afraid will damage you. You must not hurt him. You must neither think nor say anything to injure him. Your business is to love him. For though he oppose you in your business, He is your neighbor still. There is another one residing near you who is indebted to you. If you should take from him all that he owes you, you will ruin him. But if you let him keep your money for little, he may weather the storm and succeed in his endeavors. It is your business to love him as yourself. Let him have your money, let him try again, and perhaps you shall have your own, and he shall be helped too. With whomever thou hast dealings in thy business, he is thy neighbor. With whomever thou tradest, be he greater or less than thou, he is thy neighbor. And the Christian law commands that thou shalt love thy neighbor. It doth not merely say that thou art not to hate him, but it tells thee to love him. And though he should thwart thy projects, though he should prevent thy obtaining wealth, though he should rob thee of thy custom, yea, though he should obscure thy fame, yet thou art bound to love him as thyself. This law makes no exception. Is he near thee? Hast thou any dealings with him? Thus saith the law, thou shalt love him. Again, thou art bound to love thy neighbor, though he offend thee with him sin. Sometimes our spirits are overwhelmed and our hearts are grieved when we see the wickedness of our streets. The common habit with the harlot or the profligate is to drive them out of society as a curse. It is not right. It is not Christian-like. We are bound to love even sinners and not to drive them from the land of hope, but seek to reclaim even these. Is a man a rogue, a thief, or a liar? I cannot love his roguery, or I should be a rogue myself. I cannot love his lying, or I should be untrue, but I am bound to love him still. And even though I am wronged by him, yet I must not harbor one vindictive feeling, but as I would desire God to forgive me, so I must forgive him. And if he so sins against the law of the land, that he is to be punished, and rightly so, I am to love him in the punishment. For I am not to condemn him to prison, imprisonment vindictively, but I am to do it for his good, that he may be led to repent through the punishment. I am to give him such a measure of punishment as shall be adequate, not as an atonement for his crime, but him to teach him the evil of it and induce him to forsake it. But let me condemn him with a tear in my eye, because I love him still. And let me, when he is thrust into prison, take care that all his keepers attend to him with kindness. And although there be a necessity for sternness and severity in prison discipline, let it not go too far, lest it merge into cruelty and become wanton instead of useful. I am bound to love him, though he be sunken in vice and degraded. The law knows of no exception. It claims my love for him. I must love him. I am not bound to take him to my house. I am not bound to treat him as one of my family. There may be some act of kindness which would be imprudent, seeing that by doing them I might ruin others and reward vice. I am bound to set my face against him, as I am just. But I feel I ought not to set my heart against him, for he is my brother man. And though the devil has besmeared his face and spits his venom in his mouth, so that when he speaks as he speaks in oaths, and when he walks his feet are swift to shed blood, yet he is a man, and as a man he is my brother. And as a brother I am bound to love him. And if by stooping I can lift him up to something like moral dignity, I am wrong if I do not do it. For I am bound to love him as I love myself. Oh, I would to God that this great law were fully carried out. Ah, my hearers, you do not love your neighbors. You know you do not. You do not hardly love all the people who go to the same chapel. Certainly you would not think of loving those who differ from you in opinion, would you? That would be too strange a charity. Why, you hardly love your own brothers and sisters. Some of you today are at daggers, drawing with them that hung on the same breast. Oh, how can I expect you to love your enemies if you do not love your friends? Some of you have come here angered at your parents. And here is a brother who is angry with his sister for a word she said before he left home. Oh, if you cannot love your brothers and sisters, you are worse than heathen men and publicans. How can I expect you to obey this high and mighty command, love your neighbors? But whether you obey it or not, it is mine to preach it, and not to shift it to a gainsaying generation's taste. First, we are bound to love and honor all men, simply because they are men. And we are to love, next, all those who dwell near us, not for their goodness or serviceableness towards us, but simply because the law demands it, and they are our neighbors. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But now, what am I to do to my neighbor? Love him. It is a hard word, love him. Well, I believe, says one, I never speak an unkind word of any of my neighbors. I do not know that I ever hurt a person's reputation in my life. I am very careful to do my neighbor no damage. When I start in business, I do not let my spirit of competition overthrow my spirit of charity. I try not to hurt anybody. My dear friend, that is right as far as it goes, but it does not go the whole way. It is not enough for you to say you do not hate your neighbor. You are to love him. When you see him in the street, it is not sufficient that you keep out of his way and do not knock him down. It is not sufficient that you do not molest him by night or disturb his quiet. It is not a negative, it is a positive command. It is not the not doing, it is the doing. Thou must not injure him, it is true, but thou hast not done all when thou hast not done that. Thou oughtest to love him. Well, says one, when my neighbors are sick round about, if they be poor, I take a piece from the joint for dinner and send it to them, that they may have a little food and be refreshed. If they be exceedingly poor, I lay out my money and see that they are taken care of. Yes, but thou mayest do this and not love them. I have seen charity thrown to a poor man as a bone is thrown to a dog, and there was no love in it. I have seen money given to those who needed it with not one half the politeness with which hay is given to a horse. There it is. You want it? I suppose I must give it to you, or people will not think me liberal. Take it. I am sorry you came here. Why don't you go to somebody else's house? I am always having paupers hanging on me. Oh, this is not loving our neighbor, and this is not making him love us. If we had spoken a kind word to him and refused him, he would have loved us better than when we gave to him an unkind answer. No, though thou feedest the poor and visitest the sick, thou hast not obeyed the command, unless thy heart goes with thy hand, and the kindness of thy life bespeaks the kindness of thy soul. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. And now someone here may say, Sir, I cannot love my neighbor. You may love yours, perhaps, because they may be better than mine. But mine are such an odd set of neighbors. I try to love them, and for all I do, they do but return insult. So much the more room for heroism. Wouldst thou be some featherbed warrior instead of bearing the rough fight of love? Sir, he who dares the most shall win the most. And if rough be the path of love, tread it boldly, and still on, loving thy neighbors through thick and thin. Heap coals of fire on their heads. If they be hard to please, seek not to please them, but to please thy master. And remember, if they spurn thy love, thy master hath not spurned it, and thy deed is as acceptable to him as if it had been acceptable to them. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now, if this love for our neighbor were carried out, love, real love, it would prohibit all rash anger. Who is ever angry with himself? I suppose all wise men are now and then. I suspect we should not be righteous if we were not sometimes angry. A man who is never angry is not worth a button. He cannot be a good man, for he will often see things so bad that he must be angry at them. But remember, thou hast no right to be more angry with thy neighbor than thou art with thyself. Thou art sometimes vexed with thyself, and thou mayest sometimes be vexed with him if he has done wrong. But thine anger towards thyself is very short-lived. Thou soon forgivest thine own dear self. Well, thou art bound just as soon to forgive him. And though thou speakest a rough word, if it be too rough, withdraw it. If it be but rough enough, do not add more to it to make it too much so. State the truth if thou art obliged to do it, as kindly as thou can. Be no more stern than there is need to be. Deal with others as thou would deal with thyself. Above all, harbor no revenge. Never let the sun set on thine anger. It is impossible to love thy neighbor if thou dost not. Revenge renders obedience to this command entirely out of the question. Thou art bound to love thy neighbor, then do not neglect him. He may be sick, he may live very near thy house, and he does not send for thee to call on him, for he says, No, I do not like to trouble him. Remember, it is thy business to find him out. The most worthy of all poverty is that which never asks for pity. See where thy neighbors are in need. Do not wait to be told of it, but find it out thyself and give them some help. Do not neglect them. When thou goest not with the haughty pride which charity often assumes, not as some superior being about to bestow a benefaction, but go to thy brother as if thou were about to pay him a debt which nature makes his due, and sit by his side and talk to him. If he be one that hath a high spirit, give him not thy charity as a charity. Give it to him in some other way, lest thou break his head with the very box of ointment with which thou hast intended to have anointed. Be thou very cheery how thou speak to him. Break not his spirit. leave thy charity behind thee. He shall forget that, but he shall remember well thy kindness towards him and thy speech. Love to our neighbors puts aside every sin that is akin to covetousness and envy, and it makes us at all times ready to serve them, ready to be their footstool. If so, it must be that we may be so proved to be the children of Christ. Well, says one, I cannot see that I am always to forgive. You know a worm will turn if it is trodden upon. And is a worm to be your exemplar? A worm will turn, but a Christian will not. I think it foul scorn to take a worm for my exemplar when I have Christ for my copy. Christ did not turn. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When they crucified him and nailed him to the tree, he cried, Father, forgive them. Let love, unconquerable love, dwell in thy bosom. Love which many waters cannot quench. Love which the floods cannot drown. Love thy neighbors. The second part of the sermon, and now I shall have to give reasons why we should obey this command. The best reason in all the world is that with which we will begin. We are bound to love our neighbors because God commands. To the Christian, there is no argument so potent as God's will. God's will is the believer's law. He does not ask what shall it profit him, what shall be the good effect of it upon others, but he simply says, doth my Father say it? O Holy Spirit, help me to obey, not because I may see how it shall be always good for me, but simply because thou commandest. It is the Christian's privilege to do God's commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. But some other reasons may prevail more with others, others of you who are not Christians. Let me remark then that selfishness itself would bid you love your neighbors. Oh, strange that selfishness should preach a suicidal sermon. But yet if self could speak, it might, if it were wise, deliver an oration like this. Self, love thy neighbor, for then thy neighbor will love thee. Self, help thy neighbor, for then thy neighbor will help thee. Make to thyself, O self, friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when thou farest they may receive thee into abiding habitations. Self, thou wantest ease. Make thyself easy by treating everybody well. Self, thou wantest pleasure. Thou canst get no pleasure if those around thee hate thee. Make them love thee, dear self. And so shalt thou bless thyself. Hey, even if ye are selfish, I would ye were so preeminently selfish and so wisely selfish that ye would love others to make yourselves happy. The shortcut to be happy yourself is to try to make others happy. The world is bad enough, but it is not so bad as not to feel the power of kindness. Treat servants well. There are some of them that you can't mend at all, but treat them well. And as a rule, they will treat you well. Treat your masters well. Some of them that are gruff and bad enough, but as a class, they know good servants, and they will treat you well. There, now, if I would wish to be happy, I would not ask to have the wealth of this world, nor the things that all men call comforts. The best comforts that I should desire would be loving ones round about me, and a sense that where I went, I scattered happiness and made men glad. That is the way to be happy. And selfishness itself might say, love thy neighbor. For in so doing, thou dost love thyself. For there is such a connection between him and thee, that in loving him the stream of thy love returns into thine own heart again. But I shall not assail you with such a paltry motive as that. It is too poor for a Christian. It should be too base even for a man. Love your neighbor in the next place, because that will be the way to do good in the world. You are philanthropists. Some of you subscribe to missionary societies. You subscribe to the Society for Orphans and other charitable objects. I am persuaded that these institutions, though they be excellent and good things, are in some respects a loss. For now a man gives to a society one-tenth of what he would have given himself. And where an orphan would have been kept by a single family, 10 families joined together to keep that orphan. And so there is about one-tenth of the charity. I think the man who has the time it is bound to give nothing at all to societies, but to give all away himself. Be your own society. If there be a society for the sick, then if you have enough money, be your own sick society. If you have the time, go and visit the sick yourself. You will know money is well spent then, and you will spare the expense of a secretary. There is a society for finding soup for the poor. Make your own soup. Give it yourself. And if everyone who gives his half crown to the society would just spend half a sovereign to give the soup away himself, there would be more done. Societies are good. God forbid that I should speak against them. Do all you can for them. But still, I am afraid that they sometimes thwart individual effort, and I know they rob us of a part of the pleasure which we should have in our own benefactions, the pleasure of seeing the gleaming eye and of hearing the grateful word when we have been our own almoners. Dear friends, remember that man's good requires that you should be kind to your fellow creatures. The best way for you to make the world better is to be kind yourself. Are you a preacher? Preach in a surly way and in a surly tone to your church. A pretty church you will make of it before long. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Teach your children with a frown on your face. A fine lot they will learn. Are you a master? Do you hold a family prayer? Get in a passion with your servants and say, "Let us pray." A vast amount of devotion you will develop in such a manner as that. Are you a warder of a jail and have prisoners under you? Abuse them and ill-treat them, and then send the chaplain to them. A fine preparation for the reception of the word of God. You have poor around you. You wish to see them elevated, you say. You're always grumbling about the poverty of their dwellings and the meanness of their tastes. Go and make a great row at them all. A fine way that would be to improve them. Now, just wash your face of that black frown and buy a little essence of summer somewhere and put it on your face and have a smile on your lip and say, "I love you." And as far as I can, I will prove my love to you. What can I do for you? Can I help you over a stile? Can I give you my assistance or speak a kind word to you? Methinks I could see after your little daughter. Can I fetch a doctor to your wife now that she is ill? All these kind things will be making the world a little better. Your jails and gibbets and all that never made the world better yet. You may hang men as long as you like. You will never stop murder. Hang us all. We should not be much the better for it. There is no necessity for hanging any. It will never improve the world. Deal gently, deal kindly, deal lovingly, and there's not a wolf in human shape, but will be melted by kindness. There is not a tiger in woman form, but will break down and sue for pardon. If God should bless the love that is brought to bear upon her by her friend. I say again, for the world's good, love your neighbors. And now once more, love your neighbor, for there is a deal of misery in the world that you do not know of. We have often spoken hard words to poor, miserable souls. We did not know their misery, but we should have known it. We should have found it out. Shall I tell you, my friend, landlord, you went yesterday to get a warrant against a poor woman that has got three children. Her husband died a long while ago. She was 3 weeks back in her rent. The last time to pay you, she sold off her late husband's watch and her own wedding ring. It was all that she had that was dear to her, and she paid you. And you went to her the next week, and she begged a little patience. And you think yourself highly exemplary because you had that little patience. The woman, you have said, I dare say is good for nothing, and if not, it is no particular business of mine, whether she has got three children or none. Rent is rent, and business is business. Out she goes directly. Oh, if you could have seen that woman's heart when she stood penniless and homeless and knew not where to send the children for the night, you would have said, never mind, my good woman, stop there. I cannot turn a widow out of a house and home. You did not do it yourself, did you? No, but you sent your agent to do it, and the sin lay on you just as much for all that. You had no right to do it, and you had a right in the eyes of man's law. But God's law says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A young man called upon you a little time ago. He said, sir, you know my little business. I have been struggling very hard. You have kindly let me have some good things on credit. But through the pressure of the times, I don't know how it is. I seem to get very hard up. I think, sir, if I could weather the next month, I might be able to get on well. I have every prospect of having a trade yet, if I could but have a little more credit, if you could possibly allow it. Young man, you have said, I have had a great many bad debts lately. Besides, you do not bring me any good security. I cannot trust you. The young man bowed and left you. You did not know how he bowed in spirit as well as in body. The young man had a poor old mother and two sisters in the house. He had tried to establish a little business that he might earn bread and cheese for them as well as for himself. For the last month, they have eaten scarcely anything but bread and butter, and the weakest tea has been their drink. And he has been striving hard, but someone, poorer than he seemed to be, did not pay him the little debt that was due to him. And he could not pay you. If you had helped him, it might have been all well with him. And now what to do, he cannot tell. His heart is broken. His soul is swollen within him. That aged mother of his and those girls, what shall become of them? You did not know his agony, or else you would have helped him. But you ought to have known. You never should have dismissed his case until you had known a little more about him. It would not be businesslike, would it? No, sir. To be businesslike is sometimes to be devil-like. But I would not have your businesslike when it is so. Out on your business, be Christian-like. If you be professors, seek to serve God in obeying his commands. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And now the last argument I shall use is one especially appropriate to the Christian. Christian, your religion claims your love. Christ loved you before you loved him. He loved you when there was nothing good in you. He loved you though you insulted him, though you despised him and rebelled against him. He has loved you right on and never ceased to love you. He has loved you in your backslidings and loved you out of them. He has loved you in your sins, in your wickedness and folly. His loving heart was still eternally the same, and he shed his heart's blood to prove his love for you. He has given you what you want on earth and provided for you an habitation in heaven. Now, Christian, your religion claims from you that you should love as your master loved. How can you imitate him unless you love too? We will leave to the Mahometans, to the Jew, to the infidel, cold heartedness and unkindness. For more in keeping with their views, but with you unkindness is a strange anomaly. It is a gross contradiction to the spirit of your religion. And if you love not your neighbor, I see not how you can be a true follower of the Lord Jesus. And now I conclude with just a weighty suggestion or two, and I will not weary you. My text suggests first the guilt of us all. My friends, if this be God's law, who here can plead that he is not guilty? If God's law commands I should love my neighbor, I must stand in my pulpit and confess my guilt. In thinking of this text yesterday, my eyes ran with tears at the recollection of many a hard thing I had spoken in unwary moments. I thought of many an opportunity of loving my neighbor that I had slighted, and I labored to confess the sin. I'm certain there is not one of all this immense audience who would not do the same if he felt this law applied by the Spirit in power to his soul. Oh, are we not guilty? Kindest of spirits, most benevolent of souls, are you not guilty? Will you not confess it? And then that suggests this remark. If no man can be saved by his works, unless he keeps this law perfectly, who can be saved by his works? Have any of you loved your neighbor all your life with all your heart? Then shall you be saved by your own deeds, if you have not broken any other command. But if you have not done it and cannot do it, then hear the mandate of the law. And oh, how this endears the gospel to me. If I have broken this law, and I have, and if I cannot enter heaven with this law broken, precious is the Savior who can wash me from all my sins in his blood. Precious is he that can forgive my want of charity and pardon my want of kindness, can forgive my roughness and my rudeness, and put away all my harsh speaking, my bigotry, and unkindness, and can, through his all-atoning sacrifice, give me a seat in heaven, notwithstanding all my sins. You are sinners this morning. You must feel it. My sermon, if blessed of God, must convince you all of guilt. Well then, as sinners, let me preach to you the gospel. Whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Though he hath hitherto broken this law, God shall forgive him, and put a new heart and a right spirit into his bosom, whereby he shall be enabled to keep the law in future, at least to an eminent degree, and shall by and by attain to a crown of life and glory everlasting. Now, I do not know whether I've been personal to anybody this morning. I sincerely hope I have. I meant to be. I know there are a great many characters in the world that I must have a cap made exactly to fit them, or else they will never wear it. And I have tried as near as I could to do it. If you would not say how well that applied to my neighbor, but just for once say how well it applied to me, I shall hope that there will be some good follow from this exhortation. And though the antinomian may turn away and say, ah, it was only a legal sermon, my love to that precious antinomian, I do not care about his opinion. My Savior preached like that, and I shall do the same. I believe it is right the Christians should be told what they should do, and that worldlings should know what Christianity will lead us to do, that the highest standard of love, of kindness, and of law should be uplifted in the world and kept constantly before the people's eyes. May God bless you and be with you for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our Father, we have listened to thy gracious words. Wherever thou art, mercy abounds. Before thy feet, rivers of grace spring up. When thou comest to man, it is with the fullness of pardoning love. Thou hast bidden us come to thee and seek thee while thou mayest be found. We would come now. Lord, thou hast been full of truth and faithfulness to us throughout every step of our journey. Thou hast dealt well with thy servants according to thy word. Blessed be thy name forever and ever. But there are some who have never come to thee. They are hearers, but hearers only. They have listened to gracious invitations thousands of times, but they have never accepted them. Say unto them, this far have you gone, but no further shalt thou proceed in thy carelessness and trifling. Here shalt thou stay and turn unto thy God. O Savior, thou hast all power in heaven and earth. Therefore thou can, through the preaching of thy word, influence the hearts of men. Turn them, and they shall be turned. We would now in our prayers come, as we came at first. Would we come again? We would again repeat our repentance and our faith, and then look at the brazen serpent and touch but the border of thy garment. We would begin again. O Lord, help us to do it in sincerity and truth. At first, we do confess that we are by nature lost and by practice ruined. We are altogether as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We would lie at those dear pierced feet, bleeding at heart because of sin, wounded, mangled, crushed by the fall and by our own transgressions. We confess that thou shouldst number our sins upon us and deal with us accordingly. We should be sent to the lowest hell. We have no merit, no claim, no righteousness of our own. Oh, now, dear Savior, we look up to thee. Dear Savior, we do take thee to be everything to us, our sin bearer and our sin destroyer. We have not a shadow of a shade of hope anywhere, but in thyself, thy life, thy death, thy resurrection, thine ascension, thy glory, thy reign, thy second advent. We look up to thee and are filled with light, but O thou dear Savior, we dare not turn to ordinances. We dare not turn to our own prayers and tears and almsgivings. We dare not look to our own works. We only look to thee. If we can perish trusting in thee, we must perish. But we know we cannot, for thou hast bound up our salvation with thy glory. And because thou art a glorious Savior forever, none that trusts in thee shall ever be confounded. But we do trust thee now. If all our past experience has been a mistake, yet we will begin again at the cross today. Or if we have never had any experience of thee before, we would begin today. Oh, hear thou this prayer. Amen. Let's worship God by turning to hymn 644 in the red hymnal.